I want to start off this morning with a series of pictures. I got three pictures that I want to bring up on the screen. And the first picture that you're going to see is a map, is a aerial view of the area, the general area where I grew up. You can see that the straight line that you see runs north and south, and that is Tannery Hill Road. Now that goes between the X's is about a half a mile, and it's as straight as the map shows it. It is that's, but it, once it hits, it comes out of the bottom X. It comes out of the set of woods, kind of gently down off of a knoll, we'd call it, and then it flat across the flat, and then it hits kind of a larger hill, and then through the mountains, and then drops down into Elkland, Pennsylvania. You can see the road that runs east and west there is called Pleasant Valley Road. And the Pleasant Valley Road is the road that I lived on as a kid in the farming community with my dad and my mom and my siblings. If you follow that east, if you follow that to this side of your screen, if you follow that Pleasant Valley Road, it comes out to State Road. State Road, we lived on the corner of State Road and Pleasant Valley Road in the middle of really nowhere. But then if you follow, if you take a left on the State Road and you go to the top of the hill there, you would catch Burfield Road, you take a left, and then you take another left and you're back on Tannery Hill Road. It's kind of the 3 mile circle. That's the block that I grew up on. That's the country block. It's 3 miles around the block. There is no other roads. They are the only roads, and everything in the middle of that is the block, if you will. So every road but in that story that I just told you is a dirt road other than Tannery Hill Road. It's the paved road in the area. The paved road is a nice road. You don't have to worry about the dust. You don't have to worry about, if you've ever driven on a dirt road with a kind of a rusted hole in the trunk of your car, you kind of appreciate paved roads because it kind of just sucks it up in there, and every little kid you have in the back is all covered with dirt before you get to where you're going. I've experienced that, and so have my daughters, eating ice cream on a dirt road with a hole in the trunk. And when we got to there, they were pretty soiled up. But that was, and it stuck well. But that's the country block that I lived on. So the second picture is this. This is a 1972 Kawasaki 500. They're called Widowmakers back in the day because these babies were screaming machines. They were light and they had lots of power, and the Kawasaki 500 was a great bike to ride. And it was fun to ride, lots of power. And when you're a teenager, lots of power is seemingly what you want the most of. The third picture is the speedometer off of that 1972 Kawasaki 500. So you can see that it goes to 140 miles an hour. So if you marry those three pictures together, we have those three pictures, you add a 15-year-old teenager in on that deal, and when the Kawasaki 500 shows up at the corner of State and Pleasant Valley Road, the 15-year-old gets kind of amped up that he wants to take it for a ride. So I jump on the bike and I take it for a ride up State Road to Burfield Road. Okay, you take a left on Burfield Road. You ready? There's going to be a quiz at the end of this. You take a left on Burfield Road. You come down and you take a left on the only paved road, straight paved road in the block. You have about a couple hundred yards to get your courage up before you break out of the woods, and then you head across the flats. Well, as I headed across the flats of that Kawasaki 500, across Tannery Hill Road, I just before I hit Pleasant Valley Road, the cross of Pleasant Valley and Tannery Hill Road, I was going in the neighborhood of about 115, 116 miles an hour. I nearly lost my hat. And just so you know, I was sitting on my hat. But I was always, always disappointed because I knew that it had more. The speedometer says 140. I only could get 116 miles an hour out of that bike on that straight stretch. I did not, just to be honest, I did not dare go that speed on a dirt road. I needed the paved road. And by time you only get that half a mile, I could never get more than 115 miles an hour out of that bike on that paved road. There was more than what I was experiencing. There's more than what I was experiencing, and I wanted to experience it. Now, maybe that's foolishness of a 15-year-old. I got it, but there is more than I want to experience. There was more. I wanted to know what 140 miles an hour felt like. And in my life today, at 57 years old now, I'm not sure I would drive a Kawasaki 500 on Tanree Hill Road at 115 miles an hour with no helmet or no license or anything else on. It really doesn't matter at 115 what you got on. So the stupid part is not wearing a helmet. It's all stupid, okay? I get that. Some of the illustrations are stupid that I really did that. But there's more. There was more. And I never experienced the more. I never got to know what a Kawasaki 500 felt like at 140 miles an hour. And that might not make sense to you, but that made sense to me. And there's more in my life now at 57 years old that I want. I am not coasting to the end. There is more. I might be at 115, but I want 140. I want 140 miles an hour in my life. I want all that God has for me. And I know that in Psalm 23 it says this. It says that the Lord has prepared a table. Look at this. Just look. Go back. God can do anything, you know, far more than you can ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. Woo! Exclamation point. He does it not by pushing us around, by working within us, His Spirit deeply and gently within us to give us more. 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 I want you to have more, He says. The 23rd Psalm says this, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemy. Push the button. In the presence, I prepare a table before me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup has more in it. There's more. My cup overflows. It says this in Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. There's more freedom. There's more at the table. There's more anointing. There's more flowing out of your cup. There's more potential to flow out of your cup. There's more to eat from the table. There's more freedom to experience. And Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Woo! There's more newness. We're way too settled on not wanting more. More from the table. More from the anointing. More from God. More freedom. More of the newness. The thief comes, it says in John 10:10, only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come to give you more and to give you life to the fullest. I want you to have fullness in life, more life. Am I living in the more? Am I living in all that God has for me? Does my speedometer go to 140 and I'm okay with just tooling along in life at 55? It's safer. It's safer to drive 35 than it is 115. I get that. It might be safer in life not to eat from the table, not to have more anointing, not to walk in freedom. But I don't want that. I want more freedom, more from the table, more anointing, more of running out of my cup. I want to eat. Am I eating from the table? Am I eating from the table? Am I living in the freedom? Am I thriving in the newness? Am I walking in the fullness? am I doing that? And I ask that, I put that, am I? Because you've got to ask at yourself. Are you eating from the table? Or is it just kind of a cool verse that we read at funerals? I'm getting so tired of the 23rd Psalm being only at funerals. By the time you're dead, you're not eating from the table that God has prepared before you in the presence of your enemy. Because when it's in the presence of your enemy, it's in the here and now. It's not in the hereafter. That is a cool funeral verse. I'll continue to use it. But I'm telling you, it's an amped up life verse. And am I doing that? Am I eating from that table? Am I walking in that freedom? Am I living in that freedom? Am I thriving in that newness? Am I walking in the fullness? What are some factors that keep me from the table? What are the factors that keep me from living in freedom? What are the factors that keep me from thriving in that newness? What are the factors that keep me from walking in the fullness? And I spent some time this week really pondering those thoughts. God, what is in the way? What is in the way of me eating from your table? What is in the way of me walking in freedom? What is in the way from me walking in that, thriving in that fullness, in that newness? What's in the way, God? Because certainly, God, it's not you. God, you're not in the way. What is in the way, God? And I began to write on my desk. I began to write, and I have papers all over my desk. I mean, I have scraps of paper and 3x5 cards and 4x6 cards. I've got a whole year's worth of whatever. And it's like my keyboard doesn't even sit level anymore because I got so many note papers on my desk. And I grabbed one of those and I flipped it over because I had a blank spot, and I started writing the list. God, what is in the way? God, I'm going to spend this time with you right now. What is in the way, God? And I began to write apathy. Maybe apathy is in the way. Maybe lack of faith is in the way. Maybe fear is in the way. And maybe this religious spirit is in the way, God. And maybe act of sin is in the way. And maybe my past, your past, is in the way of you coming to the table. And maybe you don't have any urgency. Maybe I don't have any urgency, God. Maybe I think I can get your table tomorrow. Maybe I think I can walk in newness tomorrow. I got no urgency. I tell you, when you broke out of the woods on Tannery Hill Road, you gotta go, baby. Amen. You can't whistle Dixie across that straight stretch because you only got 5.5 miles. You gotta get on it. God, I have no urgency. Am I okay just tooling along? Maybe I'm ignorant, God. Maybe my ignorance is in the way. And so over the next few weeks, I'm going to address each one of these. I'm going to start addressing some of the stuff that might be in the way. Because I don't know about you, but I want to eat from the table. And I'm just assuming so do you. And I'm assuming that you want the anointing to fall off of you. And I'm assuming you want the newness. And I'm assuming that you want the freedom. And I'm assuming that you want everything that God has for you. More than your wildest dreams. I'm assuming that that's what God wants. You want. So we're going to address these. What's in the way, God? Today I want to start with ignorance. Because I wonder if I'm ignorant first. I wonder if I'm ignorant. And it's just simply the lack of knowledge. I don't know. I don't know. I didn't know. I didn't know that there's a Kawasaki 500. I didn't know that it would go 540. I didn't know that Tannery Hill had a half a mile of flat, paved, straight stretch. I don't know some things about you, God. I don't know those things. I'm ignorant, God. I lack knowledge. Proverbs 19:2 says this, if you have, it is no good to have zeal without knowledge. It's no good to have zeal with ignorance. You match ignorance and zeal together, and nor be hasty and miss the way. If you don't know the way, driving faster is not going to get you there. You've got to know the way. There's no sense of being hasty when you're on the wrong road. You're just going the wrong way faster. He said, I'm not talking about speed right now. Your zeal is this soul fuel or this driving force. I just don't want you to drive faster, God says. I want you to drive fueled up, and I want you to drive fast in the right way. It's no good to have zeal without knowledge. It's no good to have drive and be ignorant. It's no good, God says. That's not what I want. It's not just about moving faster, nor be hasty and miss the way. I don't want you to miss the way. Driving is not the goal. Knowing the way supersedes fast driving every single day. We can move at a great pace in the wrong direction as well as we can move in a great pace in the right direction. What we need is to know the right direction. I need to know some stuff, God. When a person does not know, they are at a great disadvantage. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance, we say ignorance is bliss. If I don't know about something, I don't have to worry about it. This is my definition. Ignorance is not bliss. It's like a lid on a jar. I've entitled this message, Just a Lidded Jar. I don't want to be a lidded jar. How does my cup overflow when I got a lid on it? I don't think God says, and I fill your jar up, and you tighten up the lid, and that's all you need. The cup overflows. The newness overflows. The freedom overflows. The wildest dreams overflow. And he said, I don't want you to be a lidded jar. I want you to be a cup. I want to pour into you more and more and more. And I want you to know some stuff. I want you to know some truth. I want you to know so that I can fill you up. Let me give you just four things that I think that God wants us to know this morning. Number one, you're going to know this. God is good. All right? I just need you to, wait a minute, take the lid off your jar this morning. Now, I was going to stop at Walmart and get you all canning jars and like, take the lids off and have them fling them forward. I thought that would be really fun. But I'm telling us right now, some of us got a lid on our jar. And you think you got God figured out. And you think you got enough of God. And I don't need any more of God. Yes, you do. Or you can drive on a Kawasaki 500 at 35 miles an hour, and you can just whistle Dixie and enjoy yourself when the speedometer says 140. God, take our lids off today. Uncap us today, God. Because I need to know, God, first and foremost, that whatever you pour into me is good because you're a good God. The newness is good. The freedom is good. The wildest dreams is good. Everything is good because God is a good God. You're going to need to know that before we go any further because God's a good God. And whatever he's going to put into you is good. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. It's not only for you, it's for all generations. I'm a good, good God, he says. Number two, what I want you to know this morning is this, God forgives. So as you take your lid off and you think, oh man, have I screwed up in my life, you got to know, get that lid off, just throw it in the corner someplace and let God pour forgiveness into you. Because the world will remind you what you did wrong. God will never remind you what you did wrong. He'll forgive what you did wrong. If God ever brings what you did wrong or did not do to mind, it's because He wants to forgive it. Not to shame you with it. Not to oppress you with it. Not to push you down with it. He wants to forgive it because He's a good God. He's a forgiving God. And He wants to pour goodness into you. And He wants to pour forgiveness into you. Look at David says in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, according to how much you love me, God, and how much you are compelled to move toward me when I'm not even moving toward you." That's compassion. "Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquities. And cleanse me from all my sin." Because David knew at this moment that he had a good God that was a forgiving God. And he needed to be forgiven. And he took his cap off, his lid off, and he threw it in a corner. And he said, "God, pour in me forgiveness. Blot it out, God. Wash away, God. Cleanse me, God. Pour it in me, God." God is a good God, and God is a forgiving God. And I think maybe you already knew those two things. But as we cap our hearts and our lives to other things, we start to run low on goodness of God. And we cap our hearts and our lives on other things that God wants to do, all of a sudden we start running low on the forgiveness of God. You see how that works? When God wants you to go from 35 to 65, woo! No, thank you. And all of a sudden I got a lid back on. And then all of a sudden the forgiveness can't pour in anymore. And the goodness of God can't pour in anymore. Because I got afraid or I got ignorant of what God wanted me to do. Two things that I've learned this past month, intensified in my life this past week or so, are the other two things I want to give you this morning. And maybe you know these and maybe you don't. Pretend like you don't and you're really excited to know. It makes me feel better. Maybe He's just going to remind us this morning. Praying with your Bible open intensifies your prayer. I think we need to start praying with our Bibles open. I think when we pray with our Bibles open, we will pray bigger. I think we pray too small. There is a very good probability that if we pray with our Bibles open, we will pray bigger. I think we got in mind, man, I asked some pretty big prayers. Check out what they're asking for in the Bible. We're too small of a prayer warriors. We're praying too small. And how do we pray bigger? Open your Bible while you're praying. And I think we'll pray more confidently. And maybe even pray more consistently. We'll pray more consistently. We'll pray bigger. We'll definitely. I find myself with my Bible open praying bigger. And I pray when my Bible open and I look down and I see Scripture and I pray those Scriptures and all of a sudden I can feel the more coming into me. I can feel it. I can feel God doing something in my soul. I start to pray bigger. I start to get much more confident in what I'm asking for. Psalm 147 says this, "He heals the brokenhearted. And He binds up their wounds." That's a very personal God. He determines the number of stars and calls them by name. What? That's a big God. "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits." Why wouldn't I not want to open up the Word when I'm praying? That's the kind of God who wrote this. That's the God of God who is I'm praying to. Open up the Scripture will intensify your prayer. Are you struggling in prayer this week or this month or this lifetime? Are you struggling in prayer? Open up the Word of God. Where do you want to open up the Word of God? Just open it up and begin to pray and look down and pray and look down and pray and look down. Or ask God where He wants you to open up. Psalms, He wants you to open up to Ephesians. I don't know where He wants you to open up, but pray with the Bible open. Has intensified my prayers. And I am not someone with a gift of intercession. Some of you have the gift of intercession, and you feel what other people feel, and you feel the presence of God, and you're driven into the presence of God, and you're carrying other people into the presence of God, and it's burdensome for you at times. I'm not that kind of guy. But I want my prayer life intensified. And I think if I pray with the Bible open, it'll intensify my prayers, because He heals the broken world, the hearted, and He binds up their wounds. I found myself looking at 1 Samuel 17, and David said to the Philistine, "You have come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." I'm telling you, just from honesty to me, to you, when I pray and I open my eyes, or pray with my eyes open, I look down and I start reading that verse, all of a sudden something starts to happen in me. That the God I'm speaking with is the mightiest weapon there is out there. And He gives the mightiest tools to defeat anything that's going on in your life. And my prayers start to intensify. And my prayers start to grow. This past Monday night, I was praying with some of you. And you know that if you were there, what we were praying for. And we were intent on praying for this situation. There was four or five of us in that room. And we were praying. And we were praying. And I had my Bible open to Psalm 107. And I started to see the statements like this. Someone else would pray and I'd open my eyes. And I'd look down at my Bible and I said, "He led them to a straight way to a city where they could settle." And I found myself praying for this person, that God would lead them straightway to a city where they could settle, because their life is chaotic. And I started getting real bold. "God, You've done it there, and You're going to do it again, God. And You're going to do it again, God. And do it, God." And He brought them out of the darkness. And we were just praying for the darkness against this individual. We brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. And I started to pray that. And I started to pray, "Do it again, God. Do it again, God. Break away their chains." And then I looked down to the next "He" statement, and it said this: "He sent forth His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave." And that fit exactly what we were praying for. And I began to get, "God, I know You can send it forth. I know they don't have to be here right now. I know that You can send it forth. And I'm asking You to send it forth, God. Send forth Your healing, God. Send forth Your healing and crack them out of the grave. Because, God, they're going to die in their situation. They're going to die in their situation, God. Open up Your healing and send it forth, God. Send it forth. Send it forth, God. Send it forth." And I begin to get really bold in my spirit. And I'm saying, "God, send it forth and heal them and keep them from the grave and bring them out of their grave." And I look down, and the next "He" statement said this. Push the button, please. "He turned rivers into deserts and flowing springs into thirsty ground." I said, "Do it again, God. Shut it off, God. Shut it off. Whatever's feeding them in that world, God. Shut it off, God. Shut it off, God. Turn those rivers into deserts. Turn that need that they have. Turn it in. Dry it up, God. Dry it up, God." And then I looked down, and there was Psalm 107:35. "He turned the desert into pools of water." Do that, God. Dry them up over here, God. Dry up that situation in their life. Dry them up, God. And then light them up, God. And then light them up, God. And I begin to pray more and more and more. Desert into pools of waters, and parched ground into flowing springs there. He brought the hungry. He brought the hungry to live. And they founded a city where they could settle. My new Psalm 107 is my new "Those in the Addiction" prayer package. But I'm telling you and telling me again that my prayer did not intensify inside of me, and my words did not intensify inside of me until I opened up the Word of God. and I began to get really bold on my prayer, internally and externally. Let that flow into us. I think that we have this cap, this lid on our jar. I think the ignorance has got us jarred up, linen up in our jars. And a good God can't pour anything in, and the forgiveness of God can't get in. And the Word of God will make us bold when that gets poured in. It makes us bold in prayer, I believe. Am I making sense today? The final thing for today is this. There is power in the spoken blessing. Now, maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't. I don't know. I'm telling you what, I watched six people stand at the mic last week. I watched them speak blessings into those being dedicated. And I've watched the response of kids that want to leap to their feet on their chair. Let us be like little children that just jump to your chair to receive a blessing. There's more power in the spoken blessing than what we know. And I think we need to have a discipline or a practice of speaking blessings into situations. I think that God wants us to grow in the blessing speaking. Look what he said. God said to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them. Now, we're not talking prayer. We just talked about that. We're talking about say it to them. Speak it out. Say to them this. Push the button. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. I am tired of that being a benediction. Only. I want that to be a charge to speak into people's lives. This blessing. Because look at verse 27 says. The power, so they will, the priests, the speakers, will put the name, my name on the Israelites. You will put my name on them when you speak this blessing into them, and I will recognize that and I will bless you. Talk about power. By speaking a blessing, God says, you will put my name on someone. And when that anointing hits on them through that blessing, I will recognize that anointing. And I will bless them. Often people say, hey, can I pray with you? And people all get like, can I just bless you, man? Can I just bless you? Because when I bless you, I speak the anointing on you, and God recognizes the anointing, and God lays his hand where I have anointed you with that blessing. Can you imagine that the church has that ability? We're only at 35. Our speedometer says 140. We need to get on the gas in the right way. Look how many blessings. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May he do that. May the God himself, may God himself, the God of peace, look at me. May he sanctify you all the way through. May he come deep into your heart. May he anoint you with a peace that only he can give you. And may you know him more and more and more. You have been anointed with a blessing. This is not a sermon illustration. This is anointing with the blessing. God recognizes the anointing I just put on you, and he's going to bless you. I would full on expect you to receive everything I just put, ask you. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among you. May he give you endurance like you've never had it before. May the anointing of peace and may the anointing of endurance and encouragement fall on you, Sharon. May this anointing that I just put on you through this spoken word is going to be recognized by God, and you're going to feel it and you're going to know it today. In Jesus' name. May the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy. Can I bless you? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him. I know this is your first time. I don't keep you from me from blessing you. I've anointed you with a blessing. I would full on expect God to bless you today. Because he recognizes the anointing that's just been put on you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for one another. Isaiah. Oh, brother, he says. Stand up with your sister. I'm not going to have you hang on to each other's hands. I'm going to anoint you two as siblings with a blessing. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. May no siblings ever experience more love for each other than you two. May he strengthen you. Put it back, please. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all those that are holy. Push the button. May the God of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. May the God of peace, may the Lord of peace give himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you. And you will know the next step that he wants you to make. God recognizes the anointing. I'm not making it up. If God told Moses for Aaron to do that, and now I can go to Peter and I can prove that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm in the priestly tribe. I have the same rights as the priest did. And we can spend another half an hour and I can give you all the history on how what the priest was. And I can give you how I am in the priesthood. But you're just going to take my word for it. And I have the right to give you a priestly blessing. And God says, when you give a priestly blessing, ooh, I recognize that anointing. And when you put that on them, my eyes find them. And I pour myself into them. I don't know if you know, but we need to know that. God is good. God forgives. Praying with your Bible open intensifies your prayer. There's power in the spoken blessing. There's more. May the Lord fall upon you. May He raise you up taller than you ever can imagine you could be. May He wash over you. May He cleanse you. May He light you up like you have never been lit up. I anoint you with this blessing, and God recognizes the blessing. Amen. Expect to receive it. Nathan, expect to receive it. There's more. Newness and more freedom and more at the table and more than your wildest dreams. And we're going to get to the root of why we're not at the table. And the first one, I think, is ignorance. We will unpack these week after week, and we will expect to get more and more and more. But let me challenge you with just this. Open up your Bible when you pray. And if you're motivated and you feel God saying, oh, just bless them. I don't really know what to say, God. You know what? I don't know what to say either until I start to bless somebody. I don't care if it's in Walmart or if it's in your family. Can I bless you today? And you don't have to explain how the anointing of God comes upon them if you don't want, because it's a given. So if somebody won't let you pray for them, ask them if you can bless them. And just bless them. Watch what God does. I don't know about you, but my speedometer goes to 140. And I am not settling for even 115. Stand with me today. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for how you've challenged my heart this week. To want more, God, more newness, more freedom, more from the table, more than my wildest dreams, more abundance, more fullness. And I believe all those things are for here and now. One day, certainly, the grave has been defeated. One day, I will die. It's just the way it is. And I will stand in your presence as a redeemed child of God. From this moment until that moment, I want more. I want more, God. Help us to uncap, unlid ourselves, and stop thinking we got enough. Because our cup will never be full. It will never overrun if we're lidded. Help us to throw off the lids and stand in your presence. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an amazing day.